Okay. Thank you, Father, again for the privilege of sharing, and we're thankful too that as we're gathered, we are so often reminded of needs of others who are not with us. Some are not here because they are have serious circumstances in their lives, and we're thankful that you know and that we trust you for them all. And most of all, it's a blessing to know that we're in the family of God and the body of Christ. May you be a source of a blessing in this time. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in an ongoing presentation of this particular material on how to help that will help you know how to communicate concerning communication with God. And so that's our focus. We stopped on the chart and on page 19. I want to go back and go to 19. That's just fine at that chart point. Because I want to go back and just review a couple things. This is all in the paper, but I want to make sure you understand. When you have the opportunity to teach this, and some of you say, well, I don't have a teaching opportunity, or you may. You know, this material you can teach to kids that are believers. And so you can put it on any level of shelf. And what I suggested yesterday on that single page outline or that single page sheet with the four breakouts, which are these. And remember the four categories. You have an appeal for divine response, which involves three kinds of communication. We have an appreciation to God, which involves three types of communication. So 3-3-1-1. And the one is agreement with God about acts of sin. And the last one is an anticipation of keeping a commitment. That is a vow kind of communication. And so you break it into those four, and then you can break it down into the threes. And you have this chart on page 16. The chart gives you some sense of how this works. Now, we're going to go through this again anyway. I am sorry almost that I didn't get these charts on your pages better so that they're more useful on that. If you're going to use this kind of material and want to bum it, I won't guarantee that I'll respond to you, but I might be able to send you, the electronic file of the paper, and you can pull it out and paste it if you want, and do your own thing with it. But this is done for you, is all. So you have the three kinds of an appeal: asking, intercession, supplication. They are different from one another, and you have this in the notes. But this one you don't. The appreciation. No, wrong. Transparency. Okay. They're broken out. You have a known need for two of them. That is, asking involves something you know that you're going to ask for. Intercession involves the known need of someone else. And so you're functioning as a priest in intercession, standing between that person or thing and God. And so you're an intermediary in intercession. Then, so there's a known item there. It's known. Then on the other side, for an unknown, whether for yourself or someone else, that is supplication. And that's a cry for help. Just want to wake you up. It's too early to do that, isn't it? After a break, that's not a good thing. Okay. And so, I can resist that. Okay. Now, we have three that express appreciation. What are the three? And that's what is up here. These are broken out, and again, you can go two and one in these. And you have a benefit that is provided. Praise and thanksgiving always involve a benefit. Something that God has done, and so you thank God for a benefit. And you praise Him for His character manifested in that benefit. And we're going to be there, so I'm not going into the kind of detail. I will in a minute. Then worship is spontaneous. It's not because of something God has done. It may be a result of thanksgiving or of praise. And you just suddenly think, wow, I praise God because He was so good to me. And I start thinking about how good He is, and I forget the benefit, and I just dwell on Him. You see, and that's what worship is. That's prosukamai and that kind of communication. So I'm just trying to give you again the hints as to where to go, and we didn't get there. Okay, now I am finally where we were, and I have to get there in my notes. And that is, we're on page 20 with this. Okay, now I'm using this graphic. We started out with a big chart that's in your notes there on page 19. And what I've done with the graphic, I shouldn't have put the purple in the middle. Now, you can hardly read communication with God. But anyway, it will work. What I'm doing in this is just going through the circle. And we're going to pull a section. We're going to talk about these sections as we do this. And I think it will help us understand. So we're going to start out with Thanksgiving. With Thanksgiving. It seems funny because every time I get to Thanksgiving Day, I'm ready to preach on Thanksgiving. And there's a lot of repetition. It's real easy. You know, we have a routine here at Valley where people are well reminded, you know, in all things, for all things, for all men, at all times, with all of the pan or pos forms that tie to that. We're going to look at those. I'll use those. Definition of Thanksgiving I have put up here. This is my definition. Thanksgiving is communication with God, which is appreciation, which is expressed in past, present, and future for, I can't even read, for past, present, and future benefits that all recognized on the part of the believer be provided by the grace of God, which are completely unmerited. I didn't put that in your notes quite that way, but it's where are we at, down here toward the bottom on this. But that's the appreciation for a benefit. It's something God has done, and so we express our appreciation. How does this work? We have two words that are key to this, and that's Eucharistia and Eucharisteo. I've given you the linguistic material on page 20. We have the verb, the noun, we have combinations, and there are 58 occurrences of words that relate to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a compound word in the Greek, and it's eucharis. EU is a prefix that is a short form of good. Charis is grace. So thanksgiving is a response to the good grace of God. The good grace of God. And so, but you can see that it's grace, and so you express an appreciation for it. And you see, understand that God is gracious, and it's absolute unmerited favor. Is there a benefit that you have that you deserve? I don't have any benefits that I deserve. Maybe you do, but I don't. Because I understand that thing of grace pretty well. And when we understand that Thanksgiving is, you recognize that it's gracious. And that's why you're capable then of being thankful in all things and for all things. And at all times. Because you see it as grace. You know, the last breath you took was by grace. And the one you're taking right now is by grace. And maybe you don't want to be thankful for the breath, but you wouldn't hurt in that matter. That's the idea of Thanksgiving. I've given you some lexical definitions and a note, and we're going to take and pop our... I'm going to have you pop your Bibles on these. I have them up here when we get in here. And that is, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, the picture I have here on the screen involves, you know, God provides a benefit. The believer expresses thanksgiving for the benefit. That's how that works. I've got one when we get into praise, and then we'll be thinking about something a little different there. Okay. For all things, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, in your notes, I have put the Greek with the all things. Now, you may have heard me, and some of you understood what I just did when I said pan or pos. Pantos, they're all Greek forms that are, they get weird. They look different from each other. And so they're all alls. I mean, they're all forms that mean all. I was trying to think of the tool that has those all in it. There's a paradigm of all of the past, those past forms. And I didn't remember it, so, and I didn't have time to look at it at home before. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, and stop being drunk with wine wherein... Yeah, I did that to you, didn't I? I went back to verse 18. It says, stop being drunk with wine wherein is unsavingness. King James translates it excess. It has, it's the word sotia, which is the word soteriology, the word for salvation, has an alpha privative in front of it, which means not saving. So if you're drunk with wine, that's not past tense salvation, it's present tense. If you're drunk with wine, you are living as though you were not saved in present tense. Okay, so that word, excess, sounds like one thing, but when you understand that little package, I think that makes it a little more abhorrent to me to say I'm not living in present tense salvation when I'm inebriated in that matter. And so with that problem, he goes on in the context, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tried to emphasize and didn't do well. Submitting. Notice the ings in those verses. Those are all participles that go back to that main verb. They all go back to be filled. Be filled. And when you're filled, what's it going to do? It's going to show in those participles. And one of those things is giving thanks. And it's interesting when you look at giving thanks in the text, and it is a participle, and it's a present participle. Let me see if I did that there. I can do that. I can show you this. Okay. Giving thanks at all times, all things, always, in everything. Now, I didn't put the King James up here because Darby does a pretty good job of making that clean. All times, for all things. Always is the English Standard Version. A lot of churches started to use this. I'm not too greatly happy with it, but it's got some interesting translation of for everything. I like the everything better than the King James. There's that pantatet and huperpantone. You have those two concepts jammed together there that we're looking at here. So we are to be thankful for all things at all times. That's always. That's this word here in the order. At all times. I like to translate that at all times because it makes a nice thing we can remember about Thanksgiving. At all times. There is not a time in your life where you do not have the privilege of being thankful. Any way you look at it. If you're under the car changing oil and it went on the ground instead of in the pan, you can be thankful. Anytime. And so that's important to us when we understand it. And so our Thanksgiving is that, see, there's grace. Always, we live in grace. It's called the dispensation of grace, and it's manifested, and you live in your present tense salvation in the realm of grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. The reason I had you turn, by the way, to Ephesians 5 was because in 5:18, if you didn't know that excess in your King James was unsavingness, you needed to write it in now that you've turned it over from that. It doesn't hurt you to mark your Bible. Don't talk. I mean, if you think you can overmark it, you ought to look at some of my Bibles. 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the desirous will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I look at that and I read this. In Christ Jesus, concerning, and you're stuck in the circle. It's your circle that's concerning. That's around about you. You're in the middle of the circle. And so, that's very clear here. It says, in everything. Good? Bad? Indifferent. When you're awake, you have that privilege of just when you start understanding God's relationship to your life, and you're filled, and especially when you know the Holy Spirit is making up the deficiencies in your life, it is just so, so easy to be able to be thankful. That's the first place, the first thing that's going to happen. Now let's go on over to 1 Timothy 2, and I won't have you turn to this. We've been here already yesterday. 1 Timothy 2, I've quoted Darby again, as well as the AV. And Darby says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men. And the AV does the same, but I put the two together so you can see them together. Here's our word Thanksgiving, Eucharistias, on behalf of all. There's our Pantone. You have this in your notes. You can see it. On behalf of all men. Yeah? All men. It's kind of interesting. It's hard to be thankful for all men. But as a spiritual believer, your God is so big, He's taking care of all those people you can't stand. Anywhere on planet Earth. And it's interesting, some of the most obnoxious people that you have to do with on, you know, on a personal level are often what God is permitting this come into your life to take a knock and rough edge off or two. Never happens to you? I've sure gone through a lot of that. You know, yeah, and so we can be thankful for all men. And that's a part of it. And we won't go through the order here. You would have fun going through the order and going down further in the context and see how those four kinds of communication align with the rest of the context in this matter. Next, praise. Taking praise out of our circle, it's the word inesis, epinesis, ineo, are all the Greek words. You have them also in your notes. And that's on page 21. And now I've got to get my order of my transparencies in hand here. If I don't keep them in order, I get in trouble. Okay, that way I know what I'm doing. Okay. Definition of praise. My commercial. I have this commercial I've done for a long time. If you haven't done it, you need to start doing it. And that is, and you need to be in the book enough to find them. Whenever you see a definition of a word in Scripture, make a note of it so you know what God says about it. I was asked to critique a doctoral dissertation on faith. And so I did that. It was part of the requirements for the fellow that was doing it. And I went through it, and it had, there were elements of faith, and he came up with this definition of faith. This guy should have known better. The definition that he used was R.C. Sproul's definition. I could say, he should have known better. I made a great big note in the margin. I said, what's wrong with God's definition? You know where God's definition is, don't you? Okay, if you haven't started the list, go ahead, write faith in the back, and it's Hebrews 11:1. Now, the definition of praise is in God's Word. Now, I want you to turn there. I'm not going to turn there in my Bible, but I'll let you turn there because I think you need to make something clear in your text. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 gives us the New Testament definition of what praise is. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God, the fruit of our lips, that's wrong, confessing His name. I got that's AV. I got Darby credited for that. Darby did it, giving thanks to His name. You know what that word is actually there? And this is a word you need to clarify. It's not giving thanks. It's not... I did it right. My brain's not working. Confessing His name. It's the word confess. Confessing His name. What is confession?
Agreement.
It's homologeo. We'll be there in a minute. It means to say the same thing. Okay, which name do we have in this collection of names? Confessing His name. Jesus Christ has 365 titles by some counts in the New Testament. I won't change that because that's the only way I can remember it. 365 days in a year, it works. Which title? No, that's not what name means. I did a whole section on a paper a number of years ago, and that involves that. I mean, it demonstrated from the Old Testament and the New Testament that name relates to God, I mean, character in person. The character. So, confessing His character. What is His character? His character is manifested in seven attributes. And so, God, that was a good lunch. I like that soup today. It sure made me happy. praise God for His goodness. You see? Or maybe you say, well, that reminded me of something in the past, and maybe some church potluck somewhere where you were especially blessed, and you think about it, and I praise you, God, for your love. The reminders. That's what he's talking about. Confessing his name is praise in that matter. So Hebrews 13:15 is a biblical definition. A doctrinal definition is not better than the biblical definition is this. Praise is a communication with God in which appreciation is expressed by the believer for the manifestations of some aspect of the character of God in the benefit or benefits that he has provided for the believer. So praise involves some study in the doctrine of God. Who is God? And we understand his attributes. His attributes are the basis for his actions, so we're not talking about other elements of his nature in this matter. So that's praise and a definition of praise. Obviously, Hebrews 13:15 is going to be a key passage as long as you changed it from thanksgiving or giving thanks. Make sure you understand it's confessing. So you say the same thing. When God has manifested his character and providing a benefit, you will be impressed by the Holy Spirit, and that impression will give you a basis for praise after you have thanked. And so God provides this benefit, and so you have the character of God manifested in that benefit. You can see something that God has done. You know, the jack slipped and you're stuck under the car, and someone comes along and for some reason you say, wow, this God of mine is omniscient. And I am not only thankful, I praise him for that. Maybe there's some other terms you could, you know. Omniscient, maybe the car just elevates on its own. No, that's not likely in this dispensation. So you praise God for his character, and that's praise. And so I had to put that little exclamation point there. You know, the light goes on, ooh, yeah, that's what I see my God in this. And that helps a great deal as we understand it. Now, we're moving very quickly. I've given you all the data on these terms in the notes. So you have the data, linguistic data, and we're going to talk about how to take one of these words and play with it next hour. And that's our goal. Now, we're back to the chart. We're going to look at worship. Worship. Worship communication is that communication. I'm on page 22. And when you look at the number of occurrences, it occurs 124 times in the New Testament. And of the 124, you have all but one that refers to communication with God. And so worship is, I believe, pretty dominant. Now, well, I'm trying not to get too far ahead of myself. It's the Greek word prosukamai. Dr. Schaefer's definition is this. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I smile when I think of that because I got this definition when I was in seminary a couple of years ago. And I think he used that definition all the way along in his life when he was teaching in this area. He didn't teach it. I taught it in evening school I've taught it since the third year of evening school. I think it was the third year, second anyway. And he taught it in seminary classes. And often we were able to cover more in evening school than he did in seminary classes because he couldn't get through ecclesiology. You know, it was one of those classes where you have ecclesiology and prayer together. And so he had this habit of fudging a little bit and pushing, and pretty soon he'd have prayer in 1 week or something, a communication. But this is the definition. I've always appreciated it. Prayer is the form of communication in which worship is directed to the Godhead. Worship is a heart, that is soul, spirit, and will of man, attitude in which a believer, knowing who and what God is, gives back to God his whole weight. His whole weight. Other forms of communication may interrupt and be included during worship communication without changing the character of worship or of the other form of communication. That is why so often we see the word prosukamai with a preposition and some other form of communication or an object like worship concerning me, peri, surrounding me. That means your worship, and while you're worshiping, you can isolate. Now, when it says concerning me, he's probably either asking for intercession or supplication. And so it's kind of interesting in those. And again, there's a lot of work that's been done on those very things as we work in these areas of the study of the Scriptures. Now let's look at some key passages related to worship. One you know very, very well, and some of you were like I was, you could earn points to go to camp, you know, and you learn verses. And so if they didn't assign verses, then you picked the short ones. Everybody knew Jesus wept. You know, they knew John 11:35 inside and out. Some of them finally figured out that rejoice evermore is in 1 Thessalonians 5. But pray without ceasing was three words. So, but you realize the shortest verse is 1 Thessalonians 5, not John 11, just because of the Greek. There are three words in John 11. And okay, that's free. Anyway, there are two words here, you see. And this is without ceasing, prosukathē. That means pray. And Darby translates it unceasingly. You know what that means? It's a big, fat, compound word. You have an alpha privative in front of it, a dia. It means pray without signing off or without hanging up the phone. You know, keep him on speakerphone. Don't hang it up. You know how that is? I mean, you just leave the speaker on and you just talk to him and when you have opportunity and worship him. And enjoy what he said about himself. When you're in the Word, you read in the morning, and you start thinking, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I heard that this morning. You know, that starts stirring your thoughts up, and you don't want to hang up after you start on things like that, in that matter. Then the other verse is, and there are a lot of them we can put in here, and I just put Ephesians 6:18, you'll see why. Worshipping always with all worship, communication, and supplication. By the Spirit, I like by rather than in of the AV. I think they mix up instrumentals and locatives. By the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do you recognize the context? You should. If you don't recognize that context, you've got trouble. Because when Satan attacks you, you better know Ephesians 6. But you know, after you put the armor on, when you put the whole armor on, what do? You pray. And you're saying, oh God, help me, help me, help me. It doesn't say that up here at all, does it? It's praying a prayer of worship. He said, when you put the armor on, Satan, you resist the devil. This is taking us to James 4:7, you've got 1 Peter 5:8. You have these passages. He's going to flee from you. And you've got the armor on, and what do? You're so confident, you know God said it. He was going to take care of you. He's going to. And so you worship him with all prayer and supplication. Notice who you supplicate for. Not for yourself. What does it say? Right here. Whoops, get the right thing. All the saints. All the holy ones. You're standing there with the armor on and you're thinking, and you know, it's interesting. You know what I'm talking about if you've done this and you know it. And that is, you've got the armor on and you think, wow, I am defended against this attack, but brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I'm not sure they're quite as strong. Help them, Lord, help them if they get it. You see, then you supplicate for someone else. Or you could be in a church service and something happens and then you cry out for help. Because, you know, you've managed to put the armor on because Satan is trying to do some things. I don't know what the armor does when it comes to computers and printers. That's sometimes a little hard to figure out. Doesn't help at all, does it? No. Yeah, the armor is not an IT armor. It's a test and sanctification. You know, it was funny, this forum, we had more problems. I mean, there were so many problems that came up. I mean, we were talking about it in evening school, and all kinds of, you know, like these old technical things. Cost us hours in some cases just because of computer stuff that affected this. And as things went along, you know, you're all here because God said you're going to be here no matter what Satan wanted. Think of it. Next one. Confession. Hamalageo. Hamalageo. Hamalageo is our word here. Hamas is the same thing. Homogenized. homophonetic. Homogenize, you recognize. Well, and some of you are so young you don't even understand what the significance of homogenized is. I'm looking at eyes and faces, you know. So do they even put homogenized on the milk label anymore? I don't think so. You know, back when some of us were very young, they had, you could buy your milk, but you get it in bottles. And when you got a milk bottle, sometimes they were delivered, but you got a milk bottle, and what did you see? There was a line in there, and it was creamy on top and white on the bottom. And so they were separated. Homogenized was a process that put the cream in the milk so that it was one. Now they're able to take it to the point that you can get 1%, 2%, and what's it, non-something, that I don't buy, can't stand, since I don't drink milk anyway. But the homogenized is that idea. Confession is a believer's communication with God the Father, by which he says the same thing God the Father does about acts of sin, calling them sin. You know, for some human beings, it's really hard to call sin, sin. We have more excuses for the things we do that are openly in violation of what, I mean, they're acts of lawlessness. And that was a mistake. Oh, that was a little white lie. Lying isn't mentioned in Scripture. Stealing's not mentioned in Scripture as a sin. It says, thou shalt, well, wrong testament. Anyway, what I'm saying is we can justify sometimes a lot of our unrighteous behavior and our acts of sin. And we call it what God does. And what does it say? And we're going to be back to this in 1 John 1:9. And I've got to get ahead of myself where I need to be. We say we have no sin nature. The word sin there is a singular. And I believe it's a clear reference to the sin nature. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Remember, the truth and the truth will set you free in the Gospels. And that's the truth that says you're going to have victory over that sin nature. And so the truth is not in us. If we should happen to possibly confess our sins, he is faithful, that is absolutely reliable, and righteous, the word just and righteous, Dale's paper was on that, to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And so what does that verse say? That we confess our sins and he will forgive our sins. It's not a subjunctive, it's an indicative. He will forgive. In other words, when you say, God, forgive me, you fill in the blank. I just did this. Is that right? And according to this verse? That's not what the verse says, is it? You're confessing in the last half, but you're asking him forgiveness, and he already told you he's going to forgive you. And so it's really interesting, and I'll tell you, and this is ahead of time, that those concepts have roots in the Old Testament. Begging for forgiveness. The work of Christ is so sufficient that God says he's going to forgive you because of that work, and it is sufficient. So, that's a bad habit to get rid of, a hard habit to get rid of, isn't it?
I don't remember how many years it took me to get rid of this thing. Please forgive me. And it's not what we need to do in that matter. So this is our key confession passage. Intercession is our next one. Now we're moving into these three little collections here of kinds that ask for something of God. And intercession. Now I've got all of the mechanics in here, so if you wanted to pursue it, when we look at these terms, what happened here? Okay, confession. Okay, my pages, and I'm working off of this. Sorry on that. Okay, intercession. You know, intercession, it's interesting. Books have been written on intercession, just on intercession. Do you know how often intercession occurs in the New Testament? That's really interesting when you get right down to it. The noun occurs twice, and the verb occurs six times. That's eight times in the whole New Testament. Antuxis and then entugano. intercession. That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? What do we tend to do in prayer meetings? We tend to do an awful lot of interceding, don't we? Yeah, try to. And, well, I mean, that becomes a very important part of what we do. And so somebody is sick, we either intercede or we supplicate. That's coming. Intercession, we're a priest. We stand between that person and the Father. We supplicate. It's kind of interesting. I use an illustration in my evening school class. And about 2 years ago, I found out the guy that I've interceded for and done more supplicating recently, I mean, for the last 20 years at least. There was a fella, and he is in the Mali Republic in Africa. That's Islamic territory. Good friend that I sang with 1 year in college quartet was a missionary to the Mali Republic. And we got, of course, their prayer letters and everything else, and early in my pastoral ministry, he asked that we pray for this fellow that was converted from Islam, who was suffering great persecution from his family. And this young man wanted to be a pastor and wanted to be trained. And so, for some reason, the Spirit laid him on my heart, and I've prayed for him ever since. And it was so funny. I mean, I don't know him, but I could intercede with a letter from the missionary who said, this fellow's having this kind of problem, this kind of problem. He went through school and became a pastor. When he became a pastor, he took a church. There was a real major issue. I remember the issue when, as a young man, trying to find a wife. In an Islamic society, how do you find a wife that's a Christian? And God managed to supply him a wife. And she's become a very great, good pastor's wife. And like I said, I hadn't heard for years. And that retired missionary, I saw at a college reunion. And I said, what about Pastor Noah? I had to laugh because he said, Noah, or Noah. And that's more like the Hebrew pronunciation. But it's spelled N-O-A-H. I said, what about him? Is he still serving the Lord? What's come of him? Oh, yeah, he's faithful. He's been in that church for years. God has been using him and taking care of his needs. And I thought, that's pretty awesome to be a part of God's decree and remembering this guy. And it's funny how, like I say, the Holy Spirit laid, that's intercession. What's the definition? Definition. Entuxis is that privilege of the New Testament priest to plead in the presence of the Father for or against known persons or for known needs of human persons. Intercession involves something you know about. When you intercede, it's a known need. So if somebody's ill and we don't have any idea what's going on and they're a distance away, I have been interceding for someone throughout all of this time. I wonder how many of the others of you have, and I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. I have been interceding for Mike Mackey and his family. He's on my mind, and I've been remembering him in this time. He would have loved to have been here. But this is going to be a very difficult week because of the suicide of his brother. And the difficulties there. To stand in between God and Mike and Mary and the family. And to just, you know that God's going to give him amazing strength in it. And it's just great to be able to do that. And like I said, I don't think I was the only one that was doing that this week. A lot of us have done that as we've known. And we remember them. That's a known need. And if you've been in the grief side of things, you begin to understand how to intercede better sometimes in these things. But that's intercession. Now, some key passages that relate to intercession. And if you haven't heard this before, it's always fun to watch people who have never heard this. We have intercession in that 1 Timothy 2:1 passage. Then I'm pulling this out of context. It says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving,
but it is set apart by the word of God and prayer. You know, that word prayer is intercession. He's talking about something somebody's going to eat. Have you ever interceded for a meal? Have you felt it necessary to intercede for a meal? My wife may have interceded for me when I was cooking, but she trained me, so it was her fault. We had a deal, in a way. When we came to do the seminary, and she was going to have to work to help support us, I said, I'm going to do everything I can to try to lighten your load. And so I ended up cooking 4 days a week, sometimes five. And she made sure that she didn't have to intercede necessarily after a while for my cooking on it, in that matter. And so we did that. That's how that worked. And, you know, there are times I can think of a story of a situation where I'm sure that in church potlucks sometimes where some food was brought by certain people in a church that was maybe not very, there must have been a lot of interceding going on. And it was the issues were not always cooking and issues and that. You weren't sure about the cleanliness of that situation, and you would intercede. You know, what are you going to get? What kind of bacilli are you importing in your mouth? You're interceding.
Meals on the mission field.
Meals on the mission field. Meals in the New Testament era. Been a while since I'd seen things like I did. You know, you have a half a slab of beef. I was in Mexico a few weeks ago, and down toward the equator a little, and you walk by the meat shop, and you've got the meat halves or quarters hanging out in the fly speckled, you know. Yeah. And I thought, yeah, I don't know whether I want to think about what I'm ordering in a restaurant. Just don't drink the water on that. But it was kind of interesting when you think of it. And I had to laugh because, George, my son-in-law, had gone and pretty well did an excursion throughout town, and he was totally impressed with that. Okay, intercession. Now, I left out a verse, and I think I have it in your notes. This is the graphic that you have in your notes. Intercession, a specific need for others, for specific persons, and this can be things, or against others. Now, I didn't go there because that's a passage in Romans where Elijah interceded against. And sometimes we don't have a grace passage that relates to that, but I would suspect that God doesn't mind hearing our intercession against some. Like I say, I'm being careful with that. So that gives you that three-way direction there. Once in a while, I think, is necessary for us to intercede against. Next word we want to look at is the word supplication. Okay, I won't try to wake you up again. This is a cry for help. This is a cry for help. What happens when you cry for help? And the illustration that works really well is when somebody is drowning and they cry for help, unless they're, you know, pulling your leg with it. But anyway, if they cry for help, that means they're ready to let you do anything to save them. And that means if you went and you dove in and they started to grab you and put you under, they used to teach lifeguards how to knock somebody out. They'd be in there struggling, and they'd hit them as hard as they could and knock them out so they would drag this limp body out instead of this body that's trying to climb up on top of their head. So when you cry for help, it means you're willing to take whatever you get. You're willing to take the result. And so supplication is that way. There's some need, something always unknown in supplication, and you're looking for and help. And in finding, sorry, that wasn't quite as loud. So you can, anyway, you're looking for help, and you're willing to take it in that manner. And that's what deasis is, or deomai, this Greek word. What is it? It's a cry for help for oneself or for others. Now, this is one communication that works for us and for someone else. Intercession is for somebody else. The next one is just for us. But this supplication is a cry for help for oneself or others in which there is an unknown factor, whether it be a need or an object. It's just looking for help. It's fun because I've taught this here so much among our Valley people. People are talking and they'll say, well, I supplicated for this or I was interceding for this. And I knew, you know, that tells me a lot. And when I say the same things, they understand that when I say I'm supplicating, and somebody will talk about a known person with a problem, and I say, I'm supplicating for that person. You know what that tells them? It tells them, I think there's an unknown need there that I don't know about. They say, well, that should be intercession. No, God's got to help them. And I do that. And I hope that's a teaching mechanism to be able to do that with this idea of supplication. Key passage is where we were in Ephesians 6:18. That involves, you see here, supplication. That's deesis and deesis. Both are nouns. And again, I have left you the stats in there so you have that information. So you have these kinds of things that will, they communicate really well. They really do. I haven't had the opportunity to just sit down with a bunch of kids and teach it. Dr. Schaefer used to say, if you could teach theology proper to third graders, then you have it made. You know, to put everything down where kids can understand it. I try that often to help young people understand. The last one, I thought that should have been first on the list. No, I didn't. I knew better. You realize asking, I put last in this list? Asking is the word aiteo. There's a reason I put this last. I put it last because we're going the next hour into asking. And we're going to work some things related to asking. We're going to get a little technical next hour. And I've kept this a little lighter so you didn't have so much technicality. But aiteo is that, or aitema. Aiteo. Eo is a verb. And the ama is a noun, and it's a result of an action with a ma ending. Here's the definition. Asking or aiteo is a form of communication in which a known object is requested of God by the believer for himself. Want me to retranslate it? I'll do it for you ladies. For herself. Okay? In the same way that Christ would ask for it in his character, his will. So you ask for yourself. It's a known need. That's asking communication. It's a very interesting kind of communication. When we talk about it and relate to it, and I have it in here, I think at the end of this little segment on it, I'm pivoting off of all of I've got so many things in here that you can have fun with. When we get there. Well, let's work. I got the next one up here. Key concepts. It's made for a specific need. We'll get there with this. It is directed by an inferior or lesser to a superior. You say, oh, that makes sense. I mean, I'm a human being. And I'm talking to God. Well, you know, it's rather interesting. There were some people that didn't talk to God this way. And there were 12 of them. And didn't talk to God this way. And I can't remember the names of all the disciples at this hour. They ask in a different way. It is only directed to God the Father, as is true, I believe, of all communication, though I told you about that earlier. It is made for oneself, for a personal need. It is not made for others. Now, there are a couple places where Paul aiteos, that involves others that are subsidiary. That is, they're on the periphery of it, and when he asks, it'll affect him. And so when he asks in that way, that's what is happening with aiteo. Asking passages, we'll be looking at a few of these, I hope. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask, 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 ask. That's kind of interesting. Now, you see what it says? It says, up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Who is he talking to? John 16. You have 11 disciples. They couldn't do, hadn't done this. It wasn't possible. It was absolutely impossible. You can. They asked differently. And whatsoever you shall ask in my character, my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So that's asking. And it's for yourself. Often it's in a middle voice, not always. But often it is. A middle voice has a reflexive idea with that. And so that's important to us. Okay, let's see. Oh, forgot the noun. I forgot I had a thing up here with noun. King James, 1 John 5:15. If we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the things asked which we ask of him. Now, I did the New American Standard here because they did this. We ask. They translated the askings as requests, as did the several other translations, and ask of him. So you have them all in that one verse. And I highlighted them in this, in the text, so you can see. They all have that I in the front. Whoops, that's not true. Yeah, that really does. That's just a different tense, and they change the prefix or front. Okay.
So that was a passage. Okay. Vowel communication. I'm watching that clock, so let's click it. Vowel. I told you it doesn't occur very often. A vowel is a communication. It is a promise made to the Father to accomplish something that the Holy Spirit would prompt your heart to do. This is different than any Old Testament vow. This is not a vow that says, by my father's beard. Or, you know, that kind of a vow. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there are all kinds of vows. You look at the list of things that the Jewish community vows by, it'll raise a hair in the back of your neck. This thing of vows. What this is a commitment to God that you will do something if the Holy Spirit permits it. And this is our verse, and I'm going to translate it, and you know it enough, because the charismatics have abused this to no end. It's a little tattered from them. But it says, the vow of faith, or from faith, will save the mentally ill. The word sick here is a different word than elsewhere in this context. It deals with a mental kind of illness. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Committed sins. Now, you don't see it. I didn't put it up here, and I should have. I wasn't going to spend any time here, but let's do it real quick. Let's look at James 5, because I need to read the next verse. And all I know it, I mean, I know the translation. Verse 16. Confess your sins to one another. The King James translates harmartia, faults. Confess your sins to one another and worship at the same time with one another, that you may be healed. This thing of confessing sins. Remember, all sin is against who? God. All sin is against God. But when you sin, some of your sins can affect another brother or a sister. And when that happens, it's still a sin against God, but you've done something as an act of lawless that affects that brother or sister. And that's where the vow comes in. You've sinned, and you've offended that other believer so bad, and I'm illustrating in this statement. You offended them so bad that if you went to them and said, I'm sorry, I sinned, and I want to let you know that it was a sin. I didn't do what I should have. I sinned against God, and it affected you. And they don't want to talk to you. They already hate you because of what you did to them. They don't want to get near you, and you make that commitment. It's kind of interesting. How would you relate if somebody makes that kind of a vow because they've affected your life? Will you, when they come to you and you say, there's some things I don't want to have anything to do with. And then they come and they say, you know, I really did sin. How would you relate? But it's kind of interesting. When they make that kind of a commitment, it says it will heal that psychosomatic illness. You see what I'm saying? Mental. That's that kind of a concept in that Greek word. And it deals with that. You know, you can, because of your sin, you can make yourself sick. And that's what he's talking about here. So like I said, I haven't had this, used this communication. I haven't needed to. I may have needed to before I understood it. But now I understand it. I haven't needed to do that. And that's important. Oh, I forgot I put this in here. Okay. Okay, one. We have intercession, praise, confession, supplication, worship, thanksgiving, asking, and a vow. They're all over here. It's really interesting. We have the privilege as believers who are in Christ. We are a child of God. We're believer priests. And the purpose of the whole thing is to mentally be sharing with God in this way. And that's not designed for this, but I pulled it out of some other material. You can see. And we'll talk a little bit about, because of your spirit baptism and because of your spiritual birth, you have this privilege of communication. And you can use them, any one of them, and you better be using some of them a whole lot of the time. Which ones? Okay, we get down here to worship. How about thanksgiving? In all things, at all times, for all men. Okay, that one sounds like one that's going to be rather often. It's going to be interesting. It's going to trigger a lot of worship. You're going to go back and forth. I mean, when you're not hanging up, you're worship thanking God. Automatically, it seems like praise is the third one. They're going to occur all the time. It says, in fact, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, what? Continually. Continually. So there are three kinds of communication. And you notice, you don't ask for anything in any of them. Ain't that wonderful? Isn't that great when you think about it? It's just amazing. Okay, I forgot that was there, so. That's nice. Okay. Summary, do you need this? You have it in print. Let's stop with it. I mean, the last two here are the ones you have at the end of your notes, an overview of it. Now, I hope this helps you think in terms of, yeah, I want to be able to communicate some of this. I want to be able to share it with other saints. You will find that when you master this in your gnosko, in your experiential knowledge, and you share it as oida with another believer, and when it becomes gnosko to them, you will have seen the hand of God work through you in a magnificent way with another saint. It is amazing. I want one more thing, and that is, I, for one, believe that this doctrine is part of the teaching that is referred to in Hebrews 5. The first principles, the ABCs. And if more saints understood this, what an awesome life they would live. It can't get any better when we're piped into God. I think it's neat how God tied these things together. Tim, working the access side, there are several things here that are tying. In the forum, we do not plan programs. I talk to speakers. I've done it for quite a while. I've done it more than most in this. I've done it quite a few years over the years, off and on. We never do assign titles. We don't assign subjects. And it's kind of interesting because every time we have a forum, God has made the assignments. And there is an amen over and over and over again in these forums. And it tells us we have a common teacher and a common source. And that's what's so much fun. I mean, I will go out of here and I can hardly wait till the last of tomorrow when we sit around a communion table and just think of how God has done so many great things. Break.